Good morning. I have to say it's a privilege to be able to preach to you guys this morning and be part of the journey that we're all on as a church. And I think it's particularly an honor for me to preach in front of my parents. The last time I got to do that was when I was probably 7 or 8. And in the school holidays, I used to preach in front of my mom. And in that stage, it was those box TVs, so it was a nice pulpit. And I used to play church. And I never understand why when kids play, they always call something, they say it twice. It's like you're playing church, or hospital. But anyway, I used to play church and preach in front of my mom. And now, 28 years later, I get to do it in front of my mom and dad again. So it's fantastic. Today, we are going to speak about communication. And we're going to be speaking about the power of a winning witness. And just our call as a church, as individuals, to be a witness. And I want to just share just some encouragement and some points on what will allow us to be strong witnesses. So why don't you just bow your heads with me and we can pray. Father God, I thank you that we have the opportunity to share in your word. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the worship. I thank you that we stand before you as a community of followers. Lord, I just pray that you just usher in your Holy Spirit into the sanctuary this morning and just touch our tongues, touch our hearts, Lord, that your word may be spoken, your word may be received. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, we're going to speak about communication and the power of a winning witness. And I think sometimes when we speak about a witness, sometimes we get the hair stands at the back of our head. We start thinking of massive evangelists like Billy Graham or Leonard, or we start feeling a bit uneasy. We're thinking about those people that potentially stand on a soapbox, or they walk in malls and they preach the revelations, and they speak about people that are, it's a very harsh word that, you know, you've got to repent your sins, otherwise you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. And a lot of the time when we start speaking about being a witness, we become a bit afraid and there's confusion, and potentially there is just a concern of what this looks like. But when we understand that being a witness or witnessing is really just communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we understand that simple message, then we start to appreciate that it's actually quite simple to witness, and we sort of demystify what's required. And as a church, as individuals within this church, we have to appreciate that this isn't just a Leonard or an eldership or an evangelist's responsibility, but each of us have a responsibility to be a witness. In Matthew 28, verse 19, God speaks of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, so Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, and now he is about to ascend, and he says that go out and make disciples of people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the commission for us. So we have this responsibility, and we can't just rely on the evangelists or the elders of the church or leaders in the church. We also have to take on a certain amount of responsibility because of the commission that's placed on our life. And we cannot confuse maybe the gift of an evangelist for our responsibility to evangelize. And I think that's important just to realize that we all have a part to play. And when you realize that there's a good part of the world that maybe would never step foot in a church or never come across the path of a person that is an evangelist or leader of a church, and their only hope of hearing the good news is through the Holy Spirit and the call that is placed on each of our lives to actually speak to them. So never waste a good opportunity to witness. So now that you understand that we all have a responsibility, you all have a call, you'll know that when I preach, I always speak about encouragement and I speak about the call on our lives. And now I want you to know the first thing you need to remember is we all called to witness. Now, with that calling, let's look at some practical ways in which we can build ourselves to be a strong witness. And one of the things that I want to reference to today, the cornerstone of all of this, is for me Acts 4. And I had the opportunity to read through Acts 4, and it goes through 36 verses, so it's quite a long chapter. But really, out of there are incredible nuggets to help us be strong witnesses. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a synopsis of what happens. And then when we actually speak on particular places, I'll go to specific verses. But I need to set the context for you so that you can appreciate where I'm coming from. So we start Acts 4. You've got Peter and John. I love it when I say Peter and John because my name is Peter John. So it kind of says, when I was writing my notes today, yesterday, I was saying P and J. Otherwise, I say PJ. So Peter and John, great fellows, they are busy witnessing to a massive community. And with that, the Sadducees and the wise councils, potentially the Pharisees, walk past and they are angry. They are like, did we not just get rid of Jesus Christ? Did we not just kill him? Why are these guys still testifying about Jesus? And they lock them up and they have to come before a council. And they ask them, you know, what are you doing? And Peter stands up and he is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he says, we are testifying about the goodness of God. And through that, actually 5,000 men were saved. Now, in those days, the way in which they counted, they just counted the men. But you can think about it, there were still wives and children and connected families. You speak in potentially over 10,000 people were saved in that one that one preach between Peter and John. So these guys were really furious because you know, the Pharisees, the high priests, the councils had just got rid of Jesus, and they were like, what are you doing? And they said, well, we're going to continue to preach the goodness of the goodness of God. And the council goes away, and they say, well, you know, what do we do? And because there had been a lame person that had been healed, obviously the crowd, now you've got a mass of 5,000, over 5,000, they are buoyed. They don't want to start a riot. So they come back, and they say, okay, we're not going to lock you up, but you need to stop speaking about Jesus. To which Peter and John come back, and they say, literally, over my dead body. You know, we answer to a higher authority, and that higher authority is Jesus, so we're going to continue. And all of a sudden, they were flat-footed. They called their bluff, and they would say, okay, well, go away. So they go back to the church, and they go and speak about what just happened, and the church are encouraged. They pray for courage. The Holy Spirit descends. The ground rocks. And this community, that this church, is now so encouraged that they go out following God's grace, God's compassion, and they just fuel the church to continue to expand. And that there is Acts 4. So now when we start taking away the nuggets of Acts 4, now we can start speaking, what are the things that are required to be a good witness? And I think throughout that story, just tell some key items. And I think the first one is being an ordinary man. So if you look at Acts 13, Acts 4 verses 13, if you just put it up over there, just going through it, it says here, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So the first part over there was that they noted that these guys were unschooled, they were ordinary men. And I'm going to ask you today, I'm sure that there is an instance in all of our lives where you have been buoyed with the Holy Spirit. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you just want to speak, whether it be at work, whether it be at whether it be in church, whether it be in a mom's group, whether it be at school. You've just had this fulfillment of the Holy Spirit where you've wanted to speak, and yet you've disqualified yourself because you feel as though that you don't have the experience, you don't have the wisdom, you don't have the insight, maybe you're not a theologian. All these things, I want to tell you today that that is a lie. And there is a call on your life to speak. And you need to speak with a boldness that is filled through the Holy Spirit. We all have that opportunity. And a couple of weeks ago, Micah was standing up top here, and he was speaking about, you know, courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is recognizing your fear and still pushing through. And there's a boldness associated with it. And, you know, I stand up here today, and you naturally feel a bit nervous. I make myself vulnerable. I'm going to share my thoughts with you. But as I speak, so the Holy Spirit gives me a boldness with which to speak. And it's not like a battery that gets stored up with boldness and then you release it. You've actually got to act on it, and through that, you get the courage to speak. So I want to speak to you. Don't disqualify yourself just because you're an ordinary person. God used an ordinary Peter, an ordinary John, to fulfill his mission, to take the gospel to the world. And he wants to use us as ordinary people to do exactly the same. And as we do that, as we act on that, so the Holy Spirit will give you the boldness and the courage and the confidence with which to speak. The second piece over there on Acts 4:13, it says there, ordinary men, and they were astonished that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The second thing I'm going to encourage you with is stand with Jesus. Stand with Jesus. In order to be a good witness, it's fine that God uses ordinary people, but the thing is that we need to spend time with Jesus. Now, Peter and John had the opportunity to walk with Jesus when he was here on earth. We don't necessarily have that opportunity, but he's still with us. So if we are going to really talk with a level of confidence, if we're going to talk with a level of authority, we need to spend time with him. The first thing we do is we spend time in the Word. The Word is the truth. The Word is God's Word that's been breathed into life so that we can hold on to it. And we don't have to be afraid when we speak the truth. And the Bible is the truth. So that's the first piece in being with Jesus. You spend time in the Word. It gives you a confidence with which you can speak, a firm foundation. And then the second part is prayer. And I find that as you pray, so you get to appreciate the love that God has for us, the intimate relationship with which you can have with the Father, the intimate relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit that is surrounding you. And that gives you an amazing point to actually just engage with people. Once you experience the touch of Jesus through prayer in those close times, in those darkest times, when you've seen a prayer answered, that just gives you even more confidence to testify. So when they saw that they were with Jesus, people were astonished. People will see the same with us. And the only way we spend time with Jesus is prayer and spending time in the Word. The next piece is conviction. And if you go to Acts right through from verse 1 all the way to 22, that's really a story of conviction. First of all, Peter and John were so convicted that they went out automatically and they preached the gospel to these people, and through that, over 10,000 people were saved. So there was an absolute conviction in what they'd experienced to continue to speak the gospel. But if you look at Acts 4, it's really just the first part that we're speaking about, speaking to the masses. And sometimes it's easy to speak to people who are like-minded or encouraged, but it really becomes the challenge when you've got your back against people who are resistant. And the majority of Acts were speaking about people who were resistant. They didn't want to hear this. They wanted to keep them quiet. They wanted to close them down. And through that, that's where you really need to stand tight in your conviction. Now, when you think of conviction, conviction is the belief beyond reasonable doubt. When somebody's convicted in court, you convict them based on the fact that you believe, based on reasonable doubt, that they are guilty. In this case, it is the opposite. You've got to believe beyond reasonable doubt. You cannot sell what you yourself haven't bought into. So you need to appreciate what the gospel is. You need to appreciate that Jesus came down to earth, died on the cross, rose again, descended, left the Holy Spirit for us, and he will come again. And that's a message that we have to buy in. We have to appreciate that we walk with a living God. And in walking with that living God, so we are able to overcome the things that we're challenged with in life. So we're able to testify to God's goodness. So having that conviction is incredibly important. And if you don't have that, it's going to be very difficult to convince anybody else. Now, spare a moment for Peter and John, where I love saying Peter and John. spare a thought for Peter and John, and because literally it was within a short time that they'd seen the same people that had brought them to account, and they'd seen them kill the same person that they're standing up for. So they'd seen Jesus die, and yet they are there convicted, standing up saying, no, this is my Lord and Savior. I answer to a higher authority. And that's quite incredible, but I don't think that it was just a coincidence that it was Peter and John. If you think of Peter had the opportunity to deny Jesus 3 times. And through that, how often do we find where we've got opportunities to witness, but we don't? And finally, when he gets the chance, he's had his three chances. He's experienced God's grace even beyond those three denials. And he comes back and he's got a conviction, and he is a rock. And he stands steadfast and he says, No, that is my God. And I will not keep quiet because you don't want me to speak. And you think of John the Beloved. He was the first one to stick his head in the tomb. I just think that was amazing that John didn't see anything and yet he believed. John didn't see a body and it wasn't like he thought, well, you know, maybe someone stole the body, they took it away. He didn't see the body and he believed. He knew that Jesus' word came to life. And that's why he could stand strong over there. So I don't believe it was a coincidence in who was brought before that council. They were strong, they were convicted, and they could deliver a message. The next one is compassion. So if we go to Acts 4, verses 32 to 36. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought them the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles. That whole passage just speaks about compassion. And you cannot witness without compassion. The gospel has been written in the language of love. You cannot communicate the gospel outside of that language. So everything, the message over there is God's love for his people. If we come and we don't speak in that same language, how do you expect to be able to transfer the gospel to people who have never heard it? And it's an important piece because sometimes we just naturally have this ability as humans to judge. We'll see someone maybe outside a church and be like, man, they are right off. They don't want to know anything about God. They don't want to hear anything about who I am or that I'm a Christian. But it is a level of compassion and patience that gives us the opportunity to minister them in the way that God intends. And sometimes when you think of just compassion might not be speaking a word. Sometimes compassion is just living out through action. So sometimes the best message that can be spoken is not through just reading the good news, but actually enacting it. So I think of a couple of friends. The last thing my friends, when I play golf with them, want to hear about me testifying about God's goodness. But the thing is, I can also carry myself in a way that shows them a different way, the way in which I'm truly living out the gospel. And through that, I'm demonstrating the same kind of compassion to them that I want to see something better for them. So realize that if you at any stage have a doubt where you find yourself potentially judging, realize that you're not going to get your opportunity. As a matter of fact, more often than not, you'll probably find that the heart will close off. An individual, the Holy Spirit, can't minister in a time where there is judgment. By coming from a position of just love and kindness, that softens the heart to be receptive so that a word can actually be received. So the last part over here is realize that it's not about you. And if you look in Acts 4, verses 10, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. How often, when we have an opportunity to minister or we see people come to Jesus, you naturally have this thing. It's like, well, I'm doing good work. I've been used by God. I am, it's almost like a sales. It's almost like sales in an organization where you have the witness of the week, and you can go at the end of the week and you can collect your month or your weekly commission check because you've exceeded the amount of people you've been able to witness to, or how that's led to people actually being converted. That's not what it's about. And when you look at Peter made it firm before the council, and he said in the New Living Translation, it actually says, let me make it clear that it was by Jesus that these people were saved. It was by Jesus that that lame person can walk again, not me. And I think that that's an important piece to how we live our life, that it's not sort of filled with, oh, look what I'm doing, but we're rather receptive to what God is doing through us. All glory goes to Him. It's by grace that we've been saved, and it's by grace that we have the opportunity to witness to people. And it's as Christians, we want to see people come along. People coming along to a better life. You can see in the amongst the church when they went back to the church, all of them just worked towards expanding the church. They gave their possessions. They basically sold some land. Some of them felt convicted to sell their land. All of that was to finance a church because they saw a bigger picture. And they realized that it was not their possessions that they owned, but it was rather God's given to them that they need to use for the fulfillment of God's plan. So just realize that it's not about you. And just standing there humbly before a God that has given you the opportunity to witness is an important position or posture to stand before God when we witness to people. So now we know that we've got this call, and we've been called to be witnesses. Everybody agree that you are called to be a witness, and it's not just up at the front row here. It's not just certain people's responsibility, but all of us have an opportunity to seek just opportunity in life, day-to-day life, to witness to people. And the way in which we do that, that's ordinary men. And you've got to do that with a you've got to do that by walking with God. Know that you're with God in prayer and your Bible. And then you go and you need to be convicted. You can't sell what you haven't bought into to yourself. You do it with a level of compassion and then realize that all honor goes to God. So maybe I can have the music group. You can come up over here. The key piece to all of this, we can speak about acts, and we can speak about particularly the acts of saying, well, you need to walk closely with Jesus. You're an ordinary person. You need to do so with conviction. You need to do so with love. But you'll see a common thread going through all of those things, and everything is tied together by the Holy Spirit. So we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. And I love Acts. Actually, my favorite season of the Christian calendar is Easter. I absolutely love it because for me, it is the fulfillment of God's purpose so that we may live. But then beyond that, you got Jesus who died, Jesus who rose, and then you're sitting with a situation where now what? And He leaves His Holy Spirit for us. And it's through the Holy Spirit in which acts start to manifest. And that for me is beautiful because that's not just what happened then in AD 60. It actually happened where it's now, where the Holy Spirit is working amongst us. So for me, I really do enjoy Acts. And I probably find the most powerful verse for me in Acts is Acts 1 verses 8. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you just take it a step back, it comes down to the ascension of Jesus. And the apostles come to Jesus and they say, in verse 6, they say, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set these dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I'm not going to be one that sort of adds to the Bible, but you can quite easily replace this saying, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, in Edmonton, in South Edmonton, in North Edmonton, in Pretoria, in Ethiopia, wherever you go, it is God's plan to carry the gospel to the world. He wants to see lives saved. He wants to see lives saved. And there is people that are still out there that need to come across the gospel. People that more likely than not might not ever step foot in a church. They might be buying a pair of tackies at a store, sneakers. It might be a person at work. But something that stood out to me is in 8, it says here, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes. Just stop over there. You will receive the power from the Holy Spirit. But I highlighted up there then, it says there, when the Holy Spirit comes. We cannot do this. We cannot be those effective witnesses. We cannot effectively communicate without the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's sometimes we try and force things. We want to push into a situation where, man, I've just got this heart for this person. And that's great. I'm not saying don't pursue a person, but wait on the Holy Spirit to work in the situation. Because when we do it in our time, when we do it on our terms, more often than not, we'll botch it up. But you wait for the Holy Spirit to minister. And through the Holy Spirit ministering, He will use you. He will give you the boldness with which to speak. And more likely than not, if it is the purpose of God's plan to have that individual saved in that moment, the Holy Spirit will soften that individual's heart. The same Holy Spirit that was at work of hardening Pharaoh's heart when Moses was speaking to him on releasing the Israelites, that will be the same Holy Spirit that is at work to open the heart of the individual that you're trying to speak to. So timing is absolutely important. And realize that there is a plan, God's plan, that will happen in perfect timing. He wants to use you. You have been called. Ordinary people, do not let your doubts, do not let your fear, do not let your disqualification discount you from your opportunity to minister wherever you are. So I was thinking of a way in which one finishes with this. And I just think that there are people in this congregation that have it on their hearts to witness. And maybe in the past, they've discounted themselves, they've disqualified themselves, where they feel as though that they're not good enough, they're not the theologian. I want to encourage you. I want to ask. I want people. I don't want to put a number on it. I want people to come up here and witness just something good in their life. Just something good in their life with a boldness and trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking. So I'm going to start over here. Is there anyone over here that would like to come up and witness? Not country, because country just is, he's on fire. So, but if you want to witness, you come on up. I want someone out of this group here. Is this Nash?
That's me.
There we go. Sorry.
I'll try to. Okay. I was teaching kids men in the back a couple weeks ago, and I heard Leonard up at the front saying how he's God's favorite child, and I thought, that's supposed to be me. I don't know, just the way my life has gone, and I just have this overwhelming just thankfulness and appreciation for just what God has done for me in my life, and I feel like I am God's favorite child, and it's nothing I've done, and that's the reason why I feel like I'm God's favorite child, because I don't deserve any of it. It's just His blessing on me. It's His love for me. And frankly, yeah, I don't do anything to deserve it. I do all the wrong things sometimes, and I run away, and God keeps coming after me. And yeah, He doesn't make sense sometimes. But it's because I'm God's favorite child. It's because we're all, God just has this, that everlasting, reckless love for us. And it doesn't make sense.
That's good. Thank you. This group, yeah. Who's done this one? Here we go. Cornell.
Not sure if I'm going to get this out. A lot of you know our story, or some of our story. But yeah, we've been living on the brink of divorce for many years. And last year when we met with Lynn and Laurie, we hit rock bottom. And the conversation wasn't like, Len and Laurie, we need help, please. The conversation was, we're done. We are done. We can't do this anymore. And I'll never forget the words that Leonard said to us. He said to us, there's a fight coming. Either way, whether you choose the path of divorce or whether you choose to try and save your marriage, it's going to be a big fight. And you need to decide which one you're going to fight. And for very long, I couldn't even pray for a miracle in our marriage. I was so far gone that I couldn't even pray for God to change my heart and to intervene. But I know there were so many of you praying for us when I couldn't pray. And I want to thank you for that. And somewhere along the line, God did that miracle. And here we are standing today. Facebook doesn't have that status, but the status is reconciled. And it's just been amazing looking back, and I can't believe how far we've come. And all glory has to go to God, because for many years we tried to do it on our own and tried all sorts of methods of intervention and feeling good about ourselves for not giving up and keep fighting the fight. And I've just come to realize that we were fooling ourselves. God had so much more in store for us than just hanging on in a marriage. It's not His intent for a marriage. He wants it to represent His relationship with the church. And we've been missing out for many years on what marriage should look like. So praise be to God, and thank you for all your support.
Yeah, I think for myself, just there were 6 months of a valley, and I just want to encourage people, if you're in a valley, God is indeed the God of the valley. You're not alone in the valley. And, you know, just think about Easter and the death or the resurrection of Christ. Something had to die in us for our marriage to be something beautiful and for it to be risen again into a level where God is honored and God is restored. And so He's the reconciler and He's the reconstructor. And He's the deliverer, and He is the victorious one. So.
I just want to encourage you guys to continue speaking that message. I think more often than not, I think we're surprised how many people go through hard marriages, but you guys have got a message. You guys have got a good outcome of God's grace in your life. And I say you continue speaking, and you just speak with a boldness, not with shame, but with courage, that God can do the same in other marriages as it did in yours. Brian.
Hey, everybody. I just quickly, there are so many things that I can testify about the faithfulness of God. But the thing that is on my mind right this moment, and I hope it's the right thing to say, is... last night, me and Maya, we watched the Billy Graham documentary on Netflix. Micah had spoke about it, and he had spoke about just this man's love and how that's, I believe that's what you said that really stood out about Billy Graham. So what I really want to say is listen. And the reason I'm saying that is when I was 13 years old, I was really on a bad course that for a long time, and I grew up in a Christian family. And I remember we went to a Billy Graham crusade in Edmonton, and I remember my thought was, do not listen, because if I listened to what Billy Graham had to say, I knew that everything would change, and I was hell-bent on a path that I wanted no interference from. And so I remember I grabbed some of the other kids from the youth group, and I'm just like, let's just go jet around the Coliseum and look at girls and be idiots, and I didn't listen. But the thing about it is, when I think about it now, is what I knew, this 13-year-old kid knew that if I listen, I feel like I'm repeating myself, but I knew, don't listen. Because when you listen to the message, when you listen to the words of Christ, when you listen to what it has to say, it changes you. It will change you. And so if you don't plan on changing, then don't listen. But if you want to change, that's all we have to do. All we have to do, we come, we listen to people preach, is we just have to listen. There's not We don't have to do a lot. And that message will change you and direct you. I mean, obviously, there is some action. But the first thing is listen. And that's all I have to say. Listen. But not to me.
Thank you. I can wait all day.
Should be easy, right? Should be easy. We had a little getaway last weekend, so we missed all the beautiful things that were happening here. But we had some family time, and man, it's cool to see the faces of your kids when you don't have to go to the office that day, or even like the next day or the next day, and they just love that time. And so even this morning, I was just sitting and having my morning coffee and breakfast, and Isaiah and Eli were playing beautifully together, which happens once in a while. And the sun was pouring in, and our house was so peaceful, and I was just like, man, God's good, you know? Like, we got this great life. We got this purpose in life, you know? I think how many people just wake up and don't even feel like they have a purpose in their life. We have this amazing purpose in our life, and I just felt like as the sun was coming in, like melting the snow, that doesn't get us down, right? And he's so good to us, and it's a good life. Yeah, we're blessed.
Is anyone else? Suzanne.
A while back, Leonard had challenged the church to do a shred, to try to read the Bible in 30 days. I couldn't do it for various reasons, but I did a lot of it when I was in Mexico, and so I kind of read through, like halfway through Ecclesiastes, so a lot of the Old Testament. And in Proverbs, it kept saying that God's throne is established on righteousness and justice. And it was over and over and over again. I couldn't find any that said his throne is established on love and mercy and grace. And I thought, where is all that? How does that factor in? No, it was justice and righteousness. We have this thought that God has to love us and he has to extend mercy and he has to extend grace. But you know what? He doesn't. And that makes it even more incredible that he doesn't. It was a choice that he has made, and he makes it on a daily basis that he extends his love and his mercy and his grace to us over and over and over again. And it says he looks down, he said he looked for someone righteous and there was none, not one. We were all doomed from the very beginning, but God made a way. He brought his son, like PJ, he came and he died on a cross and he resurrected and he's there for us every single day. But he didn't have to, because his righteousness, because his throne was based on righteousness and justice, he had to make a way to make us righteous so he could be with us. That was a choice that he made. And when I think about what we witnessed to people, that's it. That's the whole message, is that he makes a choice to love and to extend mercy and grace to us all the time.
You want to go? That's fine.
Good word. Good testimonies.